We turn to Leviticus chapter 15. Leviticus chapter 15. You know, this morning we dealt with the issue of the mind, and we'll probably deal with it again next Sunday. And, you know, it's like the girl one time asked her boyfriend, "Do you love me for my body or for my mind?" And he said, "You have a mind." Yeah. Probably a good guy to leave. All right. You know, I have some people in my ministry, and to be honest with you, it's frustrating to deal with, and yet I've never found a way to deal with it other than the long-term waiting. People who just tell me, "Pastor, I cannot get this thing straight about salvation." I just have them. And most ministries don't have them because they microwave them real quickly, put them through something or whatever, and I've become convinced that's not successful. That it's just not helping. But I told somebody recently, not from this church, who came to the conclusion that they were lost. I told him, I said, "You know, if you quit thinking that you're looking for salvation, start looking for healing." Yes. Start looking for healing. Yes. What do you mean healing? I mean the things that are crippled inside of you that you don't want anyone to know about. The things that just destroy you and you deny. You don't want to look in those portions of your life because they're so ugly and they're so terrible. Start looking for healing there, because I'll tell you this. If God ever kicks down the last door of your mind, and God ever kicks that down, and God ever shines the light in there and exposes to you how you're thinking and exposes that to you, you'll also find the root of your misery.
That's right.
You'll find it. There'll be healing in that moment. One of the great surprises to me in courting Ruth Ann, I tell people sometimes she's the only girl that would come home with me. I know, because I asked a lot. And married her. But the thing is, I remember many times getting involved with a girl and putting on airs. Now, I can't put on airs for long, all right? It just kind of all falls apart. But I tried. I'm like the average, you know, guy that's trying to pretend he's something he's not or whatever. Or even trying to put myself forward. But there would always come this moment when they'd get a look at the real me. And they would just be turned off. They didn't want that. And it hurt so bad. You know, and we all know that the pain of that is beyond the pain of almost anything that you can go through. That's why it's so terrible to go about this whole dating thing and men-woman thing wrong. Because the pain, when that goes wrong, is just the most horrible, terrible pain that you could imagine going through. But when I met Ruth Ann through the church and did everything through the church with her and such, we really couldn't do it through our families. Our families weren't available for that. But coordinated with our pastor, you know what the refreshing thing was? When she really saw the lame parts of me, they didn't bother her. It wasn't a reproach to her. It's something she could live with. And that to me was the most truly thrilling thing. Not that she liked my good points. It's easy to get anyone to like your good points. Not that she liked my talents or the funny things or, you know, fun things we did together. That's easy to get somebody to like that. But to find somebody that can look straight through you and see the things that are really wrong, and they can live with that. They could put up with that. They could spend a lifetime with it. That was truly a joy to me. That was the most comforting. I remember actually thinking about that. My goodness, she sees these things and she doesn't run away. Everybody else ran away that ever saw those things. She doesn't run away. Now, God wants to get to the bottom of every person. He wants to really expose to you the things that he sees wrong. Yeah. I got home from the military late 1979. My grandfather had died the year before, and my grandmother had gone through the typical mourning that a woman goes through and such, and then it comes to the point that everybody in the family is sick of hearing her talk about it. Okay? She's not sick of it, but everybody else is. And so when I sat in her kitchen, she told me that. She said, you know, everybody else is sick of hearing it. I'm glad you're here, sitting here listening. But she made this statement. My grandfather was 6'7". He had a photographic memory. He'd been an alcoholic until the last about 10 years of his life, by the grace of God. He never got saved, but God still was merciful to him. He put alcohol aside. Spent the last 10, 15 years, if I remember right. Absolutely alcohol free. But her profound memory, here's what she told me. She said, you know, my memory of him is using the toilet as a seat, you know, with the lid down, his legs sprawled trying to put his contact lenses in. Now, there's not another person in the world that knew George Strait that was their memory of him. Okay? And yet, for a woman who lived with him, that was one of her memories. Somehow or other, that was the thing that reminded of his frailty, and yet he was one of the first people to ever wear contact lenses. He'd been a pilot, trained pilots in World War II and such. And so, you know, that again, that was her memory. Now, most of the wives in here, you have impressions and memories of your husband that other people don't have. Probably good for them, they don't have them, all right? But the thing is, regardless, you have those memories, same thing you mentors the women, and if I were to die and my wife were to talk about her recollections, they're not going to be the same as anyone else's, okay? But do you ever wonder, what does the Holy Ghost think about you? What does he see you as? How does he see you? What is it that defines you in his eyes? Okay? What is it where, how would he, if he had to boil you down into a few sentences, what would he say? Now, the sad part is many people will hear that at the great white throne judgment. He'll boil down into a few sentences. He's not going to take the time. Say it, and you'll bow your knee and say, Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God, and be thrown into hell. And you'll recognize in those few sentences exactly how just that opinion was. How absolutely he nailed it. That's exactly what I am. And finally see that thing exactly there. And yet my Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In other words, he's trying to say those few sentences to you now. Yes. Now he's trying to make you understand it. Now he's trying to make you see. Now he's trying to boil it down. Now he's trying to get you to understand and see how he sees you. That's what repentance is. And for every person, that vision's different. And he has a few tools. He has the law of God that exposes each person, allows them to judge themselves. He has the preacher of the Word of God, where the Holy Ghost can go through and pull stuff up from in your heart and make you to see it. And there's a number of reasons why that's ignored in America. One of them is because judgment against an evil work is not executed speedily. Therefore, the hearts of the sons of men are just set to do whatever they want. I paraphrase that at the end. But you want to know something? As America turned slowly from God, there wasn't an instantaneous judgment. And a lot of you have done things that defiled you and hurt you, and you were raised different. And you know what? There wasn't an instant judgment. Yeah. Says in the book of Proverbs chapter 1, because when I called, you didn't answer, then you'll call upon me and I'll ignore you. I won't answer you.
Yes, sir.
I've known so many people in my ministry, I've watched them earnestly cry to God, oh my God. He didn't pay any attention. And it told why in the book of Proverbs. It told why. I remember when my wife got saved, her reading that and weeping and saying, this is why God would never listen to me all those years. This is why he's never listened to me. This is it right here. I want to deal with this issue of healing here. I'm going to think of three different people in the Word of God who were healed physically. One of them is the man with palsy. The Bible says he was sick of the palsy. If you had it, you'd be sick of it too. All right? But it's just He's sick of the palsy. His friends have to carry him to Christ. And if you were sick of the palsy, you couldn't hide that. It'd be one of those things that everyone would see you have it. You know, there's sinners who come into this church who cannot hide what they are. They come in here and it cannot be hidden. No matter, you know, you can just look at them. They can't hide it. It's open to everybody. They can see it and such. And, you know, people like that need people who will pick them up and carry them and hold them and bring them to Jesus Christ. And first of all, be willing to pick them up. Be willing to go the extra mile. Be willing to take the tiles off the roof. Be willing to lay it up. Be willing to go overcome the obstacles. You have the man blind from birth, who's already been judged by everybody that meets him, is what sin did he do? What sin did his parents do? And Jesus Christ said he didn't do any of those sins. This man's blind so the glory of God can be seen. But he can't hide the fact he's blind. Oh, you can hide it for a small period of time. If you've ever seen that great movie, The Great Escape, which is really based on a true story of an escape from a German prison camp. There's the one point where the one man has been working on it all along. He's going blind slowly. He doesn't want to be left behind. So he's actually paced out places and such where he can walk and act like he really sees, even though he has hardly any sight whatsoever. And they catch on to it. They realize he's faking. He can't see. And you have people like that in the house of God who just can't see. Some can fake it better than others, but they just can't see. They don't know why certain things are done. Collections are taken and they're upset and angry. They can't see why these things would be done, okay? They can't see why, you know, the pastor's done this or that lady did that. They can't see it. And that's hard to hide. But you have the woman with the issue of blood. You want to know something? You can hide that. We have whole industries to hide it. You can hide that. Now let's go to Leviticus 15. I want you to see some stuff here. Leviticus 15, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, when any man hath a running issue out of his flesh. It didn't say what it was. You could have an open sore that after a while is oozing pus or whatever else it's oozing. Who knows why a man's going to have an open sore? Who knows why he's going to have an issue coming out of his flesh? But you want to know something? He can hide that. He can hide that. He can do something where people can't see it. Okay? Maybe on his face he can't hide it. But he can probably hide it anywhere else where no one knows it. Okay? And it says this, verse 3. And this shall be his uncleanness in his issue, whether his flesh run with his issue or his flesh be stopped from his issue, it is his uncleanness. Every bed wherein he lieth that hath the issue is unclean, and everything wherein he sitteth shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. And he that sitteth on anything where he sat that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean till the even. And he that toucheth the flesh of him that hath the issue shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean unto the evening. And he that hath the issue spit upon that it is clean, then he shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean unto the evening. And what saddle soever he rideth upon that hath the issue shall be unclean. And whosoever toucheth anything that it was under him shall be unclean until the even. And he that beareth any of those things shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean to the even. Stop there a moment. By the way, I want to make this statement about spitting. By the grossest and most terrible thing you could ever do to a person. Now, when I went to the Delavan Machias Elementary School back in the 1960s, the first black man I'd ever seen, I first saw him in my grandparents' living room. He was a musician. They were musicians. I first saw him there. I remember standing there stunned, staring at a black man. I'd never seen one before. I was 5 years old. Later on, our school hired him for a music teacher, and he was a brilliant music teacher. His name was Mr. Scott. And I had a totally different impression of black people than most people does because this man was a Prussian. He absolutely had discipline down. Many a time did I stand in front of his classroom with my hands on a wall. Whack! Whack! And I mean, it didn't bother him at all. All right? just stand there and spank you. And he had these rules and everything. So he done exactly according to his plans and that. And one day he heard that someone spit. And I'll never forget him stopping and saying, he said, my parents raised me and my brother. We were taught never to fight. We were taught rules. But my parents said, if any man ever spits on you, there are no rules. My parents taught, if any man ever spits on you, there are no rules. This is a man that was raised prior to the Civil Rights Act. This is a man that was raised when a black man didn't have the same rights everybody else did, where you had to act far more humble than everybody else and such. If somebody spits on you, there's no rule. I raised my boys that way. I remember one time Stephen came to me. He was on the bus. Dad, this guy's giving me trouble. I gave him a few things to do. We went through it for a few days. So I finally said, Stephen, you have my clear authority. Go ahead and beat the snot out of him if you need to. I said, I'll go to the school. I'll do whatever we need to do afterward. And then back down. I think the guy sensed the difference. But if somebody spits, don't my boys, there ain't no rules. We're not going through a three-step program of whether or not you can fight him. You just do whatever you need to do. It's one of those gross and terrible things. Don't you allow your children to spit.
That's right.
Okay? Don't you allow that. Let's jump down a little bit, Leviticus 15. Let's go to verse 18. The woman also with whom man shall lie with seed of copulation shall... Well, let's go to 19. If the woman have an issue and her issue is in her flesh, it be blood. She should be put apart 7 days, and whosoever toucheth her shall be unclean until evening. Now let me tell you something. God had a covenant in the flesh with these people, and it says so that in the book of Genesis. You ladies need to thank God for the New Testament. Thank God that he no longer looks at anyone after the flesh, and it doesn't work that way anymore. Okay? And it says this, verse 21, and whosoever toucheth her bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean unto the evening. And whosoever toucheth anything that she sat upon shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean unto the evening. And if it be on her bed or anything wherein she sitteth, when he toucheth it, he shall be unclean unto the evening. If any man lie with her, all that has flowers upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and all the bed wherein he lies shall be unclean. If a woman have an issue of her blood many days out of the time of her separation, if it run beyond the time of her separation, all the days of the issue of her uncleanness shall be as the days of her separation shall be unclean. Every bed wherein she lieth, all the days of her issue shall be unto her as the bed of her separation. Whatsoever she sitteth upon shall be unclean as the uncleanness of her separation. And whosoever toucheth those things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean at the even. The point is this, she can hide that. The man with the issue, he can hide it. Many persons in the house of God in that condition. Everybody that touches you, everything you touch, somehow you defile it. You bring it down to whatever your bitterness, your hatred, your misery. You hide that thing. It's unlike the man with the palsy. See, the woman with the issue of blood, she can look at that man with the palsy. Oh, look at that. Well, I can't even walk. I can walk. The guy that's blind, he can't see. And you want to know another thing? Think of that guy when he gets healed of his palsy. And he walks out there the first day, and someone throws a ball to him. Catch the ball. Could you catch a ball the first time you ever tried? Bam, it goes off and say, hits his, you know, hand, hits his face. Everybody like, I thought it was healed. My kids can catch a ball. You know what? For the first time in his life, he's healed. He's going to still have to learn to catch that ball.
That's right. Yes, sir, Pastor.
And it's still going to take him years to learn the coordination of that new body that he's got.
Yes, sir.
Still going to take a long time to understand how to make that operate. Mm-hmm. First time he ever goes to run. You won't have the wind. You won't have the skill. People say, oh, I thought he was healed. Look at me. No, you're the one who's got the issue of blood. You got the issue running out of your flesh. You hide what's wrong with you and stand there and mock the one that God has healed.
Amen. Yes.
Hey?
Okay? Yes, sir.
The guy that was blind. You know what? He doesn't know the difference between purple and green. He can see the difference, but he doesn't know the names. They're just names he's heard all his life. And a five-year-old can walk and say, oh, this is the green, this is the purple, okay? And you laugh and say, oh, look at you, my kid's over there between green and purple, and you don't know. okay? But you've got an issue of blood.
Yes, sir.
You have an issue coming out of your flesh, but you hide it. And somehow or everything you touch, everything you deal with becomes unclean. Somehow or other, it becomes disgusting. Somehow or other, you defile everything you go around. Defile your family, defile your friends, defile yourself. Because you won't admit that you're unclean. You won't show that you're unclean. Go with me to Mark chapter 5. Of all the messages that are on one soul at a time, I think almost anybody would say there's probably no message that can match that one Barry Rackley preached. On touching your issues. The woman with the issue of blood. Barry Rackley asked the question, what is the woman's name? He says, you don't know. All you know is her issues. And he says, some of you, you're in danger of that. You talk about your issues. And nobody even knows what you are. They just think of you. Oh, there's the person with all the issues again. Okay? Probably one of the best messages on that entire website.
Yes.
Okay? If I had to boil down to 10 messages that we wouldn't get rid of for anything, you know that would be one just automatic.
Yes,
well, that one's on there. Mm-hmm. I remember Tony Westfall, God bless him. Thinking of moving back here. I hope some of you pray for him. But he just told me, that old swamp creature, that guy that, you know, works for the woods and lives off fishing and trapping and all that kind of stuff, taught my boys how to read the grain of wood and how to get rid of that log splitter and just sit there and deal with that axe and get it done far quicker than you ever can with a log splitter. Well, Tony Westfall telling me, he said, I listened to that message 4 times and I cried every time. God bless him. God bless him. The problem is, most people with an issue of blood or an issue coming out of their flesh hide it.
Yes, sir.
You can dress right, you can act right, nobody knows it. Only the people close to you understand there's really deep issues here, there's problems here. Mark chapter 5, verse 25. And a certain woman which had an issue of blood 12 years and had suffered many things of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. You know, one of the things that happens in the house of God, and this is one of the things, and some of you have gone through this with me, you come in here and you've suffered from depressions and miseries and awful things. And sometimes when I hear the stuff that's gone on in your life, I'm amazed that you're as whole as you are.
Yes, sir.
I'm not sure if I'd lived your life that I could be where you are. And there's some of you like that out here. I'm not sure if I'd had to go through what you've gone through in life if I could be as far as you've come along. I'm not sure of that. But I know one thing, what the physicians have done to you isn't helping.
That's right. Yes.
Okay?
Yes, sir.
There's a tremendous book for anybody who wants to read it by a guy by the name of Kirsch, Irving Kirsch. Been a therapist in New York City for 30 some years, had the right to prescribe antidepressants and all that kind of stuff, and he finally began to look in what's behind the antidepressants, and he wrote a book called The Emperor's New Drugs. You know what he found? He found that, number one, for an antidepressant to be allowed to be sold, it has to beat a placebo 2 times. In a blind test, it has to beat it by what's called Hamilton points. What's a Hamilton points? How they measure depression. Okay? Having trouble sleeping? Yes. You get a couple Hamilton points. Is your appetite off? Yeah, a couple Hamilton points. Feeling suicidal? A lot of Hamilton points. Okay? Have you gone through this? Have you gone through that? Hamilton points. And someone will say, my doctor says I'm depressed. That's not just a general feeling. He's measured you with Hamilton points. You'll hear someone say, I'm clinically depressed. Okay? That's another point they came on to, numbered Hamilton points. So the thing is, for an antidepressant to be released to the market and allowed to be sold, it has to beat a placebo 2 times by 2 Hamilton points. Just two. What made Irving Kirsch suspicious is that all antidepressants have side effects. Mouth might be dry, urinating more than you're used to. There's all different side effects. Every antidepressant has its own side effects. So finally, someone developed an antidepressant that didn't have a single side effect. And they knew it's doing the exact same thing inside the body. Serotonin uptake inhibitors and all the things that go on to fight depression. They knew it was doing it. And yet it could not beat a placebo in a test. And so they began to make people wonder, why couldn't it do it? So he began to look into it. First thing he found, he did freedom of information requests. And he found out that some of those antidepressants had been tested 50 times. And then finally, on the second time that it ever beat, it was approved. Didn't matter how many times you tested. Just tested over and over and over and over. And finally you beat the second time, it's on the market. And you're going, but I'm still depressed. I'll up the amount a little bit. It's just a joke.
Yes, sir.
That's it. It's just a joke. You know what the serious, single most thing that any depressed person needs? I've been depressed.
Yes, sir.
Doesn't happen to me often. I've been depressed. I don't like it when I'm depressed. But you know what the single serious thing a depressed person needs? They need to reach out for help. That's the single most serious thing they can ever reach out for help. Be your friends, be your pastor, be your doctor, be somebody else. But you need to reach out for help. And you want to know what? Reaching out for help is one of the biggest things to cure depression. And so when you go to a doctor and you reach out for help, he writes a prescription. But they found that just reaching to the doctor actually did the job. The prescription was a joke. Finally, Irving Kirsch was involved where they made a placebo that had side effects. And there is no antidepressant that can beat it in a test. A placebo with side effects. You want to know why? Because when they, you ever heard announced on the radio, we're going to have a study. And we want people who've suffered from depression for this many years to come forward. You'll be part of this clinical study and, you know, blah, 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 and a couple of disclaimers. And so you go ahead and, you know, you sign up for this. Well, what kind of people sign up for that? A first-time person depressed? No, it's a person who's been through it over and over again. So they sit there, and the doctor isn't supposed to know whether he's given a placebo, and the patient isn't supposed to know whether they gave a placebo, but they found out that over 80% of the people knew within the first week whether they had a placebo or not. You know why? Side effects. I've been taking antidepressants for 15 years. I'm taking this one. There's not a single side effect. It's a placebo. Okay? Oh, I have side effects. It's the real thing. So when they made a placebo with side effects, no antidepressant can beat it. It's a book called The Emperor's New Drugs. You know what they found? Just like back in the 1800s, doctors didn't think you needed to wash your hands. And finally, when they learned you did it, they had to let a whole generation of doctors die who never got that straight. Never. Irving Kirsch says a whole generation of psychiatrists and doctors are going to have to die that think that depression is a chemical imbalance in the brain. Mm-hmm. They've been taught that, they think it, and they react that way. And he said it is not. We've proved over and over again that depression is not a chemical imbalance in the brain. Okay? And I grieve for people that suffer depression. I grieve for them. There's people in here that suffer depression because you've gone through unspeakable things in your life. And again, if I'd lived your life, I don't know if I could be where you are. I admire some of you where you are from some of the stuff you've gone through. I admire. I'm not going to put up with the nonsense.
Right.
I'm not going to say, oh, huggy, huggy, you're making horrible decisions, and I understand. No, I'm going to try to stop you from making horrible decisions. But the physicians aren't helping. The physicians are not helping. This woman with the issue of blood these many years, she spent everything she had on the physicians. They didn't help. They couldn't do a thing. It goes on, it says this. Verse 26, she suffered many things of many physicians and spent all that she had and was nothing bettered, but rather grew worse. You know, one of the things I've learned, people come into this church and they're on those pills and that, and again, I've never thrown stones at people. I've never said you're a bad person. I've never said anything of that sort. But you know what I've said? Once you get your life stabilized, and many of you know that I've said this to you, why don't you go to your doctor and say, I'd like to try living without these for a while.
Yes, sir. That's right.
We've never found a doctor yet who wasn't thrilled.
That's right.
Absolutely happy. I think it took you guys two doctors to get your kids off it. A Christian doctor wouldn't do it. A good old Muslim in Wellsville. God bless Dr. Kassas.
Yes.
Took those Montgomery kids right off all those pills.
Yes.
Took them off of all. Zane had been told he'd never reach any reading level whatsoever. He's reading so far above his grade level right now, you can't even begin to see straight. All right? Yet they've had him on those pills and, oh, he'll never progress, never go anywhere. Go to the Christian doctor in town. Oh, no, I'm not taking him off. Go to the Muslim doctor. By golly, just like that, took him off. All right? They're thriving that way. And we've never yet found a doctor, as far as an adult, didn't want to take him off. But you want to know the people that we've never been able to help? Is the ones who are professionally crazy.
That's right.
What do you mean by that? That's how they get their Social Security disability check. Mm-hmm. They're professionally crazy. They've gone down and been listed as this or that or whatever with some deep, horrible depression and, you know, all this stuff going on, and the doctors give it to them, and if they quit taking the pill, they can't get their check. And I've never been able to have that person delivered because their depression and their income are tied together. They're professionally crazy. Never been able to help them. Fortunately for this woman, she ran out of money. Fortunately for this woman, the physicians didn't want to help her anymore when she ran out of money. Then it says this. Verse 27, when she had heard of Jesus, came in the press behind and touched his garment. And she said, if I may touch but his clothes, I shall be whole. Now you want to know something? That's both brilliant thinking and flawed thinking. How is it flawed? Do you think everybody that ever touched Jesus was healed? No. He didn't say, you touching me made you whole. He said, your faith has made you whole. Okay? Your faith has made you whole. Without faith, it didn't mean anything. Anything not mingled in faith is nothing.
That's right.
It's nothing. Any act you do not mingled in faith is just worthless. But this woman here, she reasons within herself. Everybody I've touched I've made unclean. Now, you can deny you have an issue of blood. But some of you all look around and look at your life. Look at everything you've ever touched. Anybody you've ever tried to help. Anything you've ever done. Look at the misery in your life. Look what's behind you. I'll give you a clue that there's a bad issue going on.
Yes,
sir. Let me tell you something. I'm going to say this now, and I'll keep this as clean as I know how to keep it. I have been in church a couple of times. Last time I was in Tennessee when it happened, but a young man and a young lady dressed perfectly for church come in the back door. You say, hey, who are you? And they say, you know, we're in town. We're on a honeymoon. We look for a church. It's a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. You know, a young couple on their honeymoon looking for a church. Okay? Every once in a while, you see that happen. Do you realize in the Old Testament, you'd have had to kick them out? They're unclean. You know what the Apostle Paul said? The marriage bed's undefiled. Okay? Those prohibitions, don't touch a thing, don't hurt a thing, it's undefiled. There's a lot of preachers who tell you that means you can take a goat and a whip and all sorts of things to bed and it's undefiled. That's not what it's talking about. Okay? Not saying you can do anything you want in that marriage bed, it's undefiled. It's not what it's saying. It's saying that prohibition when a man was David, when he came to the priest, said, if they have not touched women these 3 days, they can eat of that bread. And David said, they haven't touched women for 3 days.
That's right.
But that young couple could walk in there on their honeymoon and step into the house of God, the marriage bed's undefiled, and sit there, and there's not a bit of problem. Okay? Just as holy as can be. Boy, there's some things to the blood of Jesus Christ that are wonderful.
Yes.
Especially you young men, but don't you ever run with that and make that into something God didn't make you into. Okay? She reasons about Jesus Christ and says this, okay, he's the Son of God. But if I touch him, he'll be like every other thing I've ever touched in my life. It'll be defiled, unclean, destroyed. But he's the Son of God. He can't be defiled. He can't be unclean. He can't be destroyed. But the law says if I touch him, he's unclean, he's defiled. And then she realizes there's only one thing that can happen. If I touch him, since he can't be unclean and defiled, I have to be clean. And it says virtue came out of it.
Yes.
And again, it wasn't the touch that did anything. He said, it's your faith that's made you whole. And see, that's that difference where some people trying to touch Jesus, nothing ever happens. And other people touch him, and virtue comes out. Why'd she touch him? Because she knew she had a problem. She knew what defiled her. She knew what made her the way she is. There's no hiding it. Whether or not all her family knew it or not, I don't know. But you want to know something? If you're one of those people that defile everything you touch, your family knows. Your family knows. You can hide it from the world. You go into a church, you can only be there so long, pretty soon everybody else knows it. You have to move on, and pretty soon everybody else knows it, okay? Defile everything you touch. There's that thing that touches Jesus Christ who cannot be defiled.
Thank you.
A separate from sinners, holy, undefiled, okay? Cannot be defiled. But you could hug him, you could pick him up, you can nail him to a cross, you can whip his back, and it won't make you clean. It's not done with faith. Both John MacArthur, who was wrong, R.B. Thiem, who was wrong, made the statement that the blood itself wasn't anything. Didn't the Roman soldiers have blood all over them? So they make a statement, the blood of Jesus Christ doesn't mean anything. It's his death that did something. And they're wrong. The point is, the blood without faith doesn't do anything. But the blood with faith does everything. That's what the difference is. It's so much better tonight with a man with palsy because everybody can see there's something wrong. I go back to this thing, I always laugh. Tanya Spencer, Dale Morey, and Ed Mundt, my big three, who all came into the house of God at the same time and perfectly hated each other. Why? Because they were all just alike. Hateful, miserable, liars, pretenders, trying to puff themselves up into something they weren't, and just despise each other. Just despise. You know what? They had palsy. You couldn't hide what they were. You couldn't hide it in a million years. I had to tell people, leave them alone. One of them's busted out the door, and two of them have been delivered.
Amen.
Two of them have been delivered. And you want to know something? Sometimes you can't catch a ball. Sometimes they can't do something that your kids can do at 5 or 6 years old. Sometimes they can't do it. But I'm watching them learn.
Yeah,
watch them learn.
Right.
People come in here so blind, stumble across things, stumble across everything they touch. Thank God for people like that. Finally, God opens their eyes and makes them to see.
Thank you. Yes.
It's that person with that hidden uncleanness. Defiling everything. God forbid.
Yes.
Pastor, why don't you close us? I'm going to have a song.